Amen. All right, I want you to be finding Matthew chapter 1. So far in our Christmas series, we've talked about the Lord's unequaled birth, and we've talked about his unblemished life. But today, we're going to talk about his undiminished deity. This baby that was born in the manger was God in the flesh. You know, back in the 60s, the young people started what was called the Jesus movement. And they were often barefooted, carried great big old black Bibles, and they had what they called Jesus yells. And they called themselves Jesus fools. You know what? I'd rather have them doing all of that than have them going around our cities rioting, tearing up property, and slandering our policemen and our president and all of that. You know, the Jesus kids, they might have missed it a tad. And that's because any Jesus movement that's not church-centered is not a true Jesus movement. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, unto him be glory, where? In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. However, any so-called church that is not Jesus-centered is not a true church. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23, and here's what it says. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what we just sang about. Who is this baby that was born so long ago? Well, there's only one right answer, and there's a whole bunch of wrong answers. H.G. Wells made a list of the 10 greatest men in history, and he put Jesus on the very top of the list. And he also talked about Charlemagne the Great, and he talked about Peter the Great and Alexander the Great. But you know what? Jesus is more than Jesus the Great. He is Jesus the one and only. Some say, well, he was a great man. Others say he was a moral teacher. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of someone who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can hold him up as a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or bow your knee and call him Lord and God, but let none of us come away with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Amen. Others say, well, he's a prophet. They say he's a channel through which you can know God. So he kind of becomes their mystic Jesus or their crystal Christ. This would be nothing more than a demon who calls himself Christ. But let me tell you who Jesus really is. Jesus is God in human flesh. He's not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. I want you to see the Holy Trinity in this passage that we just read. In verse 20, it says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of what? The Holy Ghost." There's one. Then verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a what?" There's two. Verse 22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the what?" There it is. There's the Trinity. The Holy Ghost, the Son, and the Lord. One God in three persons. Now let me show you how God the Father is described in the Bible. The most holy name for God in the Old Testament is the great I Am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." It's not "I was that I was," or "I will be what I will be." It is "I am that I am." There was never a time when he wasn't. There's never going to be a time when he is not. That's how God showed himself to Moses. Get over in the New Testament. The Pharisees had Jesus on their hands. And they were envious of Jesus, and they sneered at Jesus, and they insinuated that he'd been born of fornication. But Jesus had spoken of Abraham. Look at John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Who's talking to him? Jesus. Abraham saw Jesus' day. "And he saw it and was glad, and then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, look at this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to cast at him. Why? Because they thought it was blasphemous for him to identify himself with the great I Am. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are God. The Holy Spirit is the one who caused the pregnancy in Mary. The Holy Spirit is God because Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is not just an influence emanating from God. He's a person. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person who feels, who wills, who acts, who lives, who can be abused, who grieves. You know what? You can't grieve an influence. You can only grieve a person that loves you. The neighbor's kids can vex you, but only your kids can grieve you. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles in the New Testament church. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But Peter said to Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to" who? "Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in the heart? Why hast thou not lied unto men, but unto" who? Okay, now look at this. Did you catch it? Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You lied to God. Holy Ghost is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We sing about it. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The first thing I want you to notice is the unfathomable mystery of the Trinity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, nobody can understand it. If it can't be understood, then the only thing you can do is believe it. You know, I wouldn't have confidence in a God that I could completely understand. Wesley said, how can a worm understand a man? How can we understand God? How can the finite understand the infinite? It's not given to us to understand. It's given to us to believe. It is a mystery that goes beyond logic, beyond philosophy, beyond science, and beyond mathematics. Don't think you're going to cram God into your little suitcase of intellect. You can't understand him. There are things in this natural realm that you can't understand. Who can understand eternity? Something that never begins and never ends. Everything we understand has a starting place and an ending place, but not eternity, not God. Don't try to prove the Trinity. You'll never do it. Throw away your test tubes, open your Bibles, and say, I believe it because God said it. This is an unfathomable mystery. There's only one God, so there's not anything to compare him to. Reminds me of a boy, his girlfriend went out with another boy, and she confessed it to him. She said, I went without Henry. Went out with Henry last night and he kissed me. He said, he did. I'll teach him. She said, you can't teach Henry anything. Look, you can compare one kiss with another kiss, but you can't compare God with anything because there's only one God. In Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 18, it says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Don't ever make the mistake of saying God is like this or God is like that. God's not like anything. There's only one God. You can't compare him to anything else. There are reflections of the Trinity in everything. You see, everything that exists in this universe is made up of either time or space. And the Trinity is reflected in both time and space. Because in time, you've got past, present, and future. In space, you've got height, width, and breadth. So everything in the universe shows us the Trinity. Each is distinguishable, but all are inseparable. If you try to explain the Trinity, you're going to lose your mind. If you deny it, you're going to lose your soul. Next, I want you to see the unfolded manifestation of the Trinity. Our text in Matthew says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In the Old Testament prophecies, we see these things unfold. Now let's see if we can find the Trinity in the Old Testament. And we can find the Trinity in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, who created the heavens and earth? God. Now you can't see it real well in English, but see, when you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, and you rightly divide the word of truth, then you'll look at the word God and understand that the Hebrew word for God here is Elohim, which is a plural now. El is the singular name for God, but when you add the Ohim to it, it becomes plural. For example, a seraph is an angel. Seraphim is multiple angels. A cherub is one angel, but cherubim is multiple angels. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write down a plural noun, Elohim, and then he used a singular verb. Elohim created. In other words, it's this plural God, the Trinity, acted in unity. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word there is capitalized if you have a King James Bible. If you have something else, throw it away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now look at this. And the Word, what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who? The second person in the Trinity. The Word, Jesus. All things were not created by the Father. Things were created by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The babe of Bethlehem created the wood for the manger He was born in. That babe is Almighty God. And nothing that was ever made was made without Him. You see the Trinity in creation. You also see the Trinity in the commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now the word Lord here is from Yahweh, or Jehovah as we would say it. He says, Elohim is one Yahweh. He's not a singular one, he's a plural one, Elohim. But He's one Yahweh, one God. You say, well, how can that be? Well, let me give you some scriptures to illustrate it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of marriage, and it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is there two or is there one? Answer, yes. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, I can show it to you again. God's speaking to the people around the Tower of Babel. And He says, the people, plural, is one. It's the same word used in the Bible when it says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Numbers chapter 13 verse 23 speaks of one cluster of grapes. Well, what we're talking about is a plural unity. Our Elohim is one Jehovah. You say, but we don't learn about God's Son till we get to the New Testament. Well, you're wrong. You learn about God's Son all over the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. I only threw three in, but I see four, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like who? Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus. Where are you reading this? Old Testament. The Jesus seen in the Old Testament walked through the fire with those three Hebrew children. Then look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, his name is Jehovah, and his son's name is Jesus. Where are you reading that? Old Testament. What is God's purpose for his son? Well, in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my what? Son. This day have I begotten thee. Folks, this is Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This child is the babe of Bethlehem, and the son given is Jesus. His name shall be Mighty God. Isaiah the prophet called that baby the mighty God. The word is El Gibor, which literally means the God-man. That's 700 years before Christ was born in that manger. Isaiah 10, verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Judah, unto the mighty God. I'm not going to get into all of this, but Jehovah is God. Jesus is God. And when we come to the New Testament, we read about the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, and it's not surprising to see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all coming together in the birth of Jesus Christ. The story of the Holy Trinity that begins in Matthew 1 concludes in Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church, and he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So when we baptize people, we baptize them with a Trinitarian statement. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That'd be blasphemy if Jesus wasn't God. Now I want you to see the unchanging ministry of the Holy Trinity. You say, "Well, Pastor, what difference does this doctrine of the Trinity make?" Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. Your destiny depends on it. In Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Holy Trinity works together for your salvation. You're selected by the Father, you're saved by the Son, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." There's the Trinity. In the Second World War, there was a British man who had a son who joined the RAF, the Royal Air Force. He got shot down and was killed. Eventually, this man's wife also died. The man was immensely wealthy. He didn't have any relatives. Eventually, this wealthy man died also. His will stated that his estate was to be sold and that the proceeds would be divided amongst several charities. But he said, "My art collection won't be sold. It'll be auctioned off." So he had this incredible art collection. And when it was voiced abroad that he had died, art collectors from all over the world began salivating over the possibility of owning this incredible art collection. Day of the auction comes. And the auctioneer said, "Our instructions are to auction off this painting first." And he pulled the cover off of it and unveiled it. It was a painting of the wealthy man's son. Few, if any, in the audience knew who his son was. And this painting had not been done by any well-known artist. But the auction begins. Nobody bids on the painting. Finally, a caretaker in the estate who'd watched that boy grow up and knew him well thought, "You know, it'd be nice to have a remembrance of this son." So he bid low price, and he bought the painting. At that point, the auctioneer said, "Very well, it's sold to this man." And then he lowered the gavel. He said, "The auction's over. I could not tell you this before. I was forbidden to tell you this. It is written in the will that whoever buys this painting gets the entire collection. Whosoever owns the Son gets it all. Wow. God has a Son. He died. And when you get the Son, when you get Jesus, you get it all. All the guilty sinner needs is Jesus. Though some will mock and some will blame, in spite of sin, in spite of shame, I'll go to him because his name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a Savior. Today, if you don't know him, you can invite him into your heart. I'm always amazed because I never know what the Sunday school lessons are going to be about until I get here. I don't have time to do that because I'm working on all of this. And we got to the Sunday school lesson today and started talking about all this, and I see how it all knits together. We talked I was telling a story in Sunday school about Eddie Martin. He was a great evangelist. He was preaching somewhere one time, and the invitation time came, and there was a wealthy, erudite woman sitting in one of the pews, and he had been observing her and realized she was under conviction. So during the invitation, he went and talked to her. He said, "Won't you come forward and be saved?" She says, "Do I have to come forward? I really just don't want to get up in front of all these people." And he said, "Ma'am, you've got to come forward." But she didn't. Second night, same thing. She was squirming. She was under conviction. Eddie went and talked to her again. Says, "Ma'am, won't you come forward?" She says, "Do I have to come forward? I really don't want to go up there." And he says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. If you want to be saved, you got to come forward." I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. Third night, same thing. She's squirming. Eddie goes back there. She's really under conviction now. And he says, "Ma'am, won't you come forward and give your heart to Jesus?" She said, "Yes, I will. I just can't live another day without Jesus." And he said, "Now you can be saved back here." Do you understand that? That wall had to come down. You have to quit being ashamed to Jesus before you can be saved. Nothing in this world can embarrass you when you give your heart to Jesus. You walk through this world in boldness, holy boldness. You worry about what these people sitting around you think if you go forward. Let me ask you this. What difference does it make what these other human beings think? They have absolutely zero to do with your salvation. Only God matters, and it only matters what he thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And friend, if you're not afraid to come up here and testify of your love for Jesus, if you're really not, you can be saved right where you're at. But you're going to have to come forward at some point and tell people what's going on in your heart. You can't be ashamed. You can't hide from the world when you have Jesus in your heart, because the first evidence of your salvation is the burning desire in your heart to tell somebody about it. And here's a church that rejoices over those kind of decisions. What are you afraid of? They're going to love you even more. If you need Jesus today, I mean, look, you may be a church member for 50 years. Doesn't matter. I've seen church members get saved all over the place. You know, they joined an organization, but they never got the, they got the name on the roll, but they didn't get the name put on the Lamb's Book of Life. They played games for years and years. And finally, the Holy Spirit moved them to get out of that seat and come forward, just like that lady. What about you? What are we going to sing?
182.
182. Let's stand. If you need to come this morning, you come while we sing.
Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for a pastor that preaches it faithfully every week, Lord. And we just pray that the salvation, your word does not return to you void, you say, Lord. And we've heard it. We can share it. If we're saved, we can share it. If we're lost, then, Lord, pierce the heart until the hearts come to you and surrender. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say something before we sing our song. Brother Gary's birthday is today. And I want to sing happy. We don't do that for everybody, but for the pastor, we're going to do it. Let's sing happy birthday to him right now. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Gary. Happy birthday to you. Amen. And I want to thank the folks that did the decorations. Thank y'all. They're great. Appreciate it. So let's join hands and dismiss. Gloria, the sister, last Sunday with us for a while. They're traveling some more.